Take your Bibles and turn to the letter to the Philippians. We are starting a new series today in this letter of Paul's to the Philippian church. As you know, Paul wrote many, many letters, and much of our New Testament was written by Paul in the letters that he wrote. This is one of his letters to the church in Philippi. Happens to be my favorite of Paul's letters, I confess. Many people love this letter to the Philippians. It's just a great, great letter. There's a lot of things that he'll deal with through Philippians, just to give you a little bit of insight of where we're headed. He talks about joy, about unity, about fellowship, about thanksgiving, about attitudes, about servanthood, about giving, about contentment, about humility, about prayer, about witnessing, about faith, about righteousness, about our thought life, about getting along with others, about not worrying, about hope, about heaven, about goals and peace, and much, much more. Doesn't that sound like a good message for today? All those things that he mentions. Even though this letter was written to a specific congregation there in Philippi, it's a message for us as well today. It's God's word and a message for us. Today we're just going to begin with kind of an introduction. We'll be reading a little bit from Philippians, and then we'll be going a little later into Acts chapter 16 and looking at some of the beginning of the Philippian church and how they got started to understand a little bit. So if you'll stand as we read God's word, for right now we're just going to read this introduction. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you so much for your word and for this great letter that's been preserved through all time for us to read it and realize it's a message that you give to us. Help us to understand it. Help us to take it into our own lives, to open up our hearts and minds to receive your message today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the letter begins, like all letters in that day, with saying, who is it from? We always put the ending at the end, you know, by love so-and-so or from me, you know. Here they put their names in the front, Paul and Timothy. And we're familiar with both of those people in the New Testament, of course. Paul is writing to a church he started. He is writing to the church. He started the church in Philippi on his second missionary journey. He knows these people. He knows their stories. He knows what they've been through. He was there when many of them got saved. In case you want to know, just for a frame of reference, here's where Philippi is on the map right there, and it's in what is today Greece, and there's all these other cities that he visited, Colossae, Ephesus, Thessalonica, Corinth. He did a kind of a tour of that part of the world, started many, many churches, but one of them was this church in Philippi. He wrote the letter in response to a gift that the Philippian church had sent him. At this time, Paul is in Rome as a prisoner, and they had taken up an offering and sent it to Rome with one of their own members named Epaphroditus. He delivered it to Paul in Rome to support him. And Paul writes this letter back to thank them and also to instruct them in their own faith. So when Paul writes this, he's a prisoner in chains. It's important to remember that as we read through this letter, because Paul is not writing from a beach chair on a vacation spot on the coast. He's a prisoner. He's chained to a Roman guard. Things are not going well for him from a worldly perspective. But he is doing the will of God, and he is still blessing and using him. And so when he writes, he's writing from someone who knows things are tough. He knows there's rough stuff going on. He writes from a perspective so the people would understand what he's saying, that he's going through many of the things that they go through or might go through. Paul is joined by a co-worker named Timothy. Timothy was saved on the first missionary trip and became like the right-hand man for Paul. He traveled with Paul often on his missionary journeys. Timothy, Paul will say in this letter, is like, I have no one else like him. He's like a son to me. They were so close. Paul is going to send Timothy to Philippi with this letter and check up on them. But he is there with Paul, experiencing the life there. And even though Paul is going through everything he went through, he displays an attitude of joy. And this thing is amazing to me because, remember, he is a prisoner chained to a Roman guard, separated from his churches. He likes to go around and visit all of his churches, all of his friends. He can't do any of the things he wants to do. But he still has an attitude of joy. Isn't that amazing? He says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And again, remember, as he writes that, he's chained to a Roman guard. So Paul discovered that his joy is not dependent on his circumstances. He can even have joy as a prisoner, chained to a guard. So oftentimes we make our joy dependent on how if life is going good for us or not. But our joy needs to be in Jesus Christ. And we can have that joy no matter what happens. Paul and Timothy consider themselves servants of Christ. It's interesting when they introduce themselves, they don't say, we are the well-known, famous missionaries, you know. He says, we're just servants. We're servants. That's what we are. It's interesting, the word for servant there is a Greek word, doulos, which means a bond slave. In that day, a bond slave was one who was bound to his owner for life. In Exodus chapter 21, there's a law there that provides for a slave that wants to permanently bond himself to his own master. See, some of the slaves really loved their masters. Their masters were good to them. It was like they were part of their family, and they didn't want to go anyplace else. They wanted to serve that master all their life. If they wanted to do that, they would go to their master and say, I want to serve you for life. And the scripture says there's a little ceremony that takes place. The master would take the slave to a door, put the earlobe against the door, and pierce it with an awl. And that hole in his ear would forever tell everybody, I am forever bound to this person. I am their servant for life. Isn't it interesting that Paul uses that phrase to describe himself? He considers himself to be a bond servant, a bond slave to Christ for his whole life. Surrenders to him. You see, Paul was a servant who willingly surrendered to Christ. This surrender was by his own choice. No one forced Paul to do this. God won't force us to do this. But Paul surrendered completely out of love. And you know what the amazing thing is? When he surrendered his life to Christ, you know what? He found it. He found it. He writes this, for me to live is Christ. Paul surrendered his life and he didn't lose it. He actually found his life. He didn't lose joy. He found joy. He didn't lose purpose. He found purpose. He didn't lose satisfaction. He found satisfaction. He found everything he was looking for in Christ, in a fully surrendered life to Christ. A servant is also ever obedient to Christ. A slave doesn't make their own decisions. They do what the master tells them. Paul is a voluntary servant of Christ. He's going to do what Jesus tells him to do, which is why he's in Philippi in the first place. If you read in Acts, Paul on his second missionary journey was heading east, and God stopped him in a vision and sent him west to Philippi and a bunch of other churches there. He was obedient to Christ, ever obedient to Christ in his life. Well, Paul writes the letter to the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi. So what's a saint? Maybe you think of, when you think of a saint, you think of a cathedral, like this is St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome with the saints on top. Although, I think, you know, this one might look like Pastor Weldon right there. Pastor Bob, you know, maybe here with a beard, maybe that'd be Pastor Bob, you know. Anyway, just kidding. But when you think about a saint, a lot of times we think of that, someone who has a statue made after them, someone who's maybe lived to be 105 and they've served Christ all their life. Oh, they're a saint. But in Paul's terminology, a saint is one who believes in Christ. One who believes in Christ is a saint. The word saint literally means to be called out from among others and set apart. When we believe in Christ for salvation, we are set apart to belong to Christ. So it's really a word that Paul uses to refer to those that are believers in Christ, Christians. He uses it in the letter to the Ephesians, the letter to the Romans, the letters to the Corinthians. He calls them all saints. So let me just let you in on something today. You're a saint. Does that make you happy? Turn to someone next to you and just tell them you're a saint. Now, spouses really mean it, okay? All right. You're a saint. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you believe in Jesus Christ. The first saint that we see when we study in Acts that became a follower of Christ was a lady named Lydia in Philippi. And I'm going to go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 13, I want to read a little bit. Paul and his friends are there. It says, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. This lady, Lydia, says she was a dealer in purple cloth, which means in that day and age, she was wealthy. That purple cloth was very expensive, and she was one who had a way to market that and deal with it. And so she probably had a lot of money. Big enough house that she could invite Paul and all of his friends to stay there. Big enough house that the whole church met there in her house. So wealthy business owner down by the river, and Paul comes down there looking for someone to share the gospel with, and shares it with them, and Lydia accepts the good news about Jesus Christ, becomes a follower of Jesus, and her whole family is baptized. They become the first saints in the church in Philippi, this woman. Paul would actually and his companions stay at her home, and the church would meet there. A saint is also one who is set apart to belong to God. The second person that I believe became part of the new church in Philippi was a slave girl. In Acts 16, reading again in verse 16, it says this. Once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. Now, this lady was a slave. She was owned by these people who had made money off her ability to predict the future. Obviously, she is possessed by a demon that gave her the ability to do this. And she began to follow Paul, like you can see in this picture, this crazy-looking woman going down the street, yelling at them, shouting at them. What she was shouting was true. Paul, after a few days, had just had enough. And he turned and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ," he was talking to the demon, "get out of her," and the demon left. Now, it doesn't actually say in Acts 16 that this woman became a believer in Jesus Christ, but I certainly believe she did. She was rescued from the control of the devil. Now she belonged to God. Before she belonged to the slave owner, she belonged to the devil. Now she belongs to God. I think she became one of the believers and one of the early saints in the church in Philippi. Maybe even living with Lydia, since she had a big house. A saint is united with other saints in Christ. The third person we come to see that came a part of the early Philippian church was a guard at the jail. Let me read in Acts 16 some more of the story. It says, when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged him into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains fell loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he'd come to believe in God, he and his whole family. This rough, tough jailer that dealt with the worst of society was changed drastically by Jesus Christ. He might have even been the same one that flogged Paul before he put him in the jail. But he certainly put him in the jail and locked him in and put his feet in stocks. Remember, Paul and Silas are bleeding, they're hurt. And then the jailer hears something he's never heard in his jail ever before in his life. Singing songs of praise to God. And the whole prison is silent listening to these songs of praise. And then a violent earthquake happens. And this is not a normal earthquake, folks. This is a supernatural earthquake. Because this earthquake, every prison door was popped open and all the chains fell off all the prisoners. When he saw that it was open, he was ready to take his life because the penalty for a jailer to lose your guard is you will lose your life. But Paul says, "Stop, we're all here." It's amazing that the guards are all still there. I mean, the prisoners. We're all still here. He brings Paul and Silas out and says, "What must I do to be saved?" He doesn't say, "How did this happen? What must I do to be saved?" He's convicted. He's moved. And he's saved that night, him and his whole household. And he brings all of them home to his house and treats them and their wounds, and they're baptized and gives them a meal. It's an amazing thing. And he becomes part of the Philippian church. When you think about these three people, the wealthy business owner, the crazy slave girl, and the tough guard, if you were going to Philippi to start a church, would you target those three? Would you say, "Let me think. I think we're going to go after the wealthy businesswoman, the crazy girl that's walking through the streets, and the rough guard. Let's go." You wouldn't do that, would you? But God did. God did. And he started a church with these folks. These folks had absolutely nothing in common except Jesus. And they became the church in Philippi. And it's what unites us is Jesus Christ. Not anything else. We might disagree about a lot of stuff. Jesus is what unites us in the body of Christ. A saint is called to live a holy life in an unholy world. They were called to live a holy life as a saint, a follower of Jesus Christ, in a very unholy world. If you were to travel to the ancient site of Philippi, you wouldn't see this because this is a picture of what it might have looked like. But here's what the artists suspected it might have looked like built against that hill that it was built. They say Philippi, ancient Philippi, was a town of about 10,000 people. Not a huge town, but an important town. Place of wealth and influence and power. There's great ruins there, which you can see. They had a lot of money, and it was a prosperous place there. A place where there was also a lot of unholiness. They had a giant amphitheater there that still exists, that still is used there in the ancient Philippi. These Christians, the reason I show you this picture is I want you to understand it's a real place. There was real people there. And it was a real unholy world. But they're called to live the holy life right there. They are saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. We are saints in Christ Jesus at Nampa or wherever you live. Now you might be tempted to think, "Lord, it'd be so much easier to live a holy life if our world was a little better." But let me let you in on something. It's not going to get any better. We're in the last days. The Bible says it's going to get worse. But we're still called to live a holy life in this kind of world. And God will help us to live that life. Jesus prayed for us. He says, I pray that not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. We can live this life that God calls us to live. A saint is also called to live in submission to spiritual authority. Paul mentions that he's writing this letter to the saints and to the overseers and deacons. You see, God's a God of order. And Paul not only started the church, he organized the church. He gave them leaders. Overseers took part of the care for the church, nourishing the church, taking care of things. The deacons took care of the distribution of food to the poor and other ministries they did to reach out. They had leaders to lead them in the church. Paul gives them a blessing at the beginning of this letter of grace and peace. And he does it quite often in his letters. That's very common for Paul. And the first blessing is that God gives us the gift of grace. Grace is one of Paul's favorite words, by the way. He uses it 101 times in his letters. And I think part of the reason is because he's experienced the amazing grace of God like no one else. He was, if you remember, basically a terrorist, arresting Christians, torturing Christians, having Christians killed. But he was saved by God's amazing grace. He realizes he doesn't deserve anything God has done for him, but God saved him by his grace. And so he writes things in his letters like the glorious riches of God's grace, the abundant provision of grace, the surpassing grace that God has given us. We sang a great hymn a little while ago, the wonderful grace of Jesus, this amazing grace. We are saved by God's grace. Paul knew that in his own life, but that's true for all of us. We're saved by God's grace. There isn't a person here that's good enough to be saved by your own merit, by anything you've done. We're all saved the same way by God's grace. None of us deserve it, but God gives it to us. It is by grace that you've been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. And we are strengthened by God's grace. Paul understood the saving grace of God, but he also understood the strengthening, enabling grace of God that helped him. Paul, one time, in Corinthians it tells us, he prayed a prayer. Lord, he had a thorn in the flesh, and we don't know exactly what that is. But he prayed for God to take it away. And God didn't take it away. But God said this to him. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul experienced the sustaining, enabling, strengthening grace of God. And we need that grace, don't we? We're dependent on God's grace all the time. For every moment we live, we're dependent upon the grace of God. He also gives us the gift of peace. Peace. Peace is the result of the grace of God. Without grace, there would be no peace. Because of the grace of God, we can have peace. We can enjoy peace with God. Peace with God. The most important peace we have in the world is peace with God. And the good news is we can have it through Jesus Christ. Scripture says, therefore, we've been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The world is looking for this peace right here. All of us were created to know God. And so like some people have said, there's like a God-shaped vacuum within us. People try to fill it with all kinds of things, but nothing will fulfill that spot except for God himself. God is the author of peace. We can also enjoy peace with others. See, our faith is not supposed to be lived out in isolation. We're supposed to be lived in relationship with others, other believers. And we are to get along with them. Now, Paul, we'll see later along in Philippians that he has to kind of help a couple women that aren't getting along in the church. It even happened back then. Sometimes it happens today. But the command is for us to get along with each other, to have peace in the family of God. Hebrews 12, 14, make every effort to live in peace with all men and women, all people. It's important. It's maybe easier to be at peace with God than sometimes it is to be at peace with each other. But we need to do it. Be obedient and be at peace with each other. We can also enjoy peace of mind. Peace of mind. There are so many people in our world that don't have peace. There are billionaires that don't have peace. There are famous people that don't have peace. There are people that have so much power at their disposal that don't have peace. There are homeless people that don't have peace. There's a lot of people that don't have peace because they're looking for it in all the wrong places. Peace only comes from God. He's the one that can give us this amazing peace. We can't buy it. You can't earn it. It's a gift of God that he gives us, this amazing peace of God. Later in this letter, Paul writes these words. He says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." That's the kind of peace we need. That's the kind of peace we need. We want. And that's the peace that God gives us, that amazing, sustaining peace that's there no matter what. And it only comes from him. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and lead us in a song. So thankful for the grace and peace that God blesses us with, these wonderful gifts. As we sing a song together, we're going to sing a song about God's grace. And if you need to pray, you can come and pray. Prayer is such an important part of our worship. You know that verse that I talked about God's peace, right before then, it says, Paul says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." We have this wonderful privilege of prayer. We can come and bring everything to God and trust in him, and he'll bless us with his peace. Let's stand together and sing.